Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This is God's word. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before we look at Matthew, let's take a minute and pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us in the midst of a world that aches, that cries out mercy, in the midst of a world where we look around and see redemption at work alongside great suffering and pain. Lord, would you give us eyes to see that thin red line of redemption that often hides itself? Lord, would you help us to not lose hope in the midst of things that might cause us to despair and might cause us to throw up our hands and say, where are you at work even in this? And Lord, would you have mercy and speak to us through your word, words of peace, words of comfort, words of justice, of truth, of goodness, of life. And would you do this through your Spirit? Oh Lord, Spirit, come. Change our hearts, make us new, renew us by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you. It's always a privilege for me to be able to fill this pulpit for Jason when he's away. It's becoming sort of a tradition that my family spends Columbus Day weekend here in New York City. And so it's a pleasure to be back with you and to worship with you. As we look at the Lord's Prayer for a few moments this morning, I want you to consider what it is that we're praying. And we've been going through this prayer together as a church up in Burlington, and what we've been asking ourselves is that God would show us even a vision for our church, and how beautiful an idea that the vision, the mission of a church takes the form of a prayer. It's not just simply, here's what we're going to do for God, but God, would you do this in us? And so we've taken it as the charter of our church, in a way, the Lord's Prayer. I want to spend a few minutes thinking with you, talking with you about the meaning of the Lord's Prayer, but just zeroing in on one simple phrase, your will be done. There's so much in this prayer, but I want to spend a little bit of time focusing on those few words. The director Terrence Malick has made a lot of films. He made a film called A Tree of Life. He made a film called The Thin Red Line. And in The Thin Red Line, he opens this film with the narrator talking about two ways: the way of nature and the way of grace. The narrator says, we look around us and there's scenes of devastation of the Vietnam War playing. And we see the way of nature is kill or be killed. It's survival. It's simply strength winning out over weakness. And yet, at times we see the fracture between heaven and earth begin to be healed, that wound to be closed. And we see the way of grace breaking in. And the way of grace is the weak are not marginalized. Those who cry out are answered. And grace is shown to the undeserving. Whether you're moved by film, whether you're moved by books and art, whatever moves you, all the great art, all the great literature talks about these two themes, two ways, the way of nature and the way of grace. And what the Lord's Prayer hinges on is in fact a declaration that at the center of what the gospel message is that Jesus has brought heaven to earth. That in fact the fracture between heaven and earth in Christ is being healed, and that he is using his church to continue this work of seeing heaven come and be realized on earth. There's a great problem, and the problem, we don't have to look outside ourselves to feel it. We only have to look in our own hearts. The problem is our will is not aligned with God's will. And this is why Jesus says, you need to pray this way, your will be done. In a sense, that simple prayer cuts against the very grain of our heart. The grain of our heart says, my will be done. The grain of our heart and the sensibilities of our heart cries out, God, why did you have to make the world this way? And if I was in charge, I would have done it differently. To pray your will be done, it's going to take a new heart. God's going to have to do something in us so that we can even pray this prayer. And how do we get at this? I want to look at three aspects in which we're going to be able to pray this prayer. First, we have to understand God's wisdom. Second, we have to understand God's goodness. And lastly, we have to see how God's wisdom and his goodness come together in this thin red line of redemption in the midst of darkness, in the midst of pain, in the midst of unanswered questions. God is at work. So we're going to be able to pray, your will be done. We have to see those three things. First, God's wisdom. I think one of the most crucial moments in my life where I sense God's wisdom is greater than my own and my will is captive to my own desires and my own inadequacies was my freshman year of college. Think back for a moment. Remember the day, if you went to college, the day that the door slammed shut, your family was gone, and you were finally free. And that sense of elation, yes! But also that sense of dread, of, wait, I have to be an adult now. I have to clean my own room, I have to do my own laundry, and you're this mix of joy and panic that first week of school. I remember my first week of school, my college roommate was a friend of mine from Memphis, where I grew up. And we weren't that great of friends, but he was sort of the only person I knew. And he promptly hooked up the stereo system in our dorm room to his, what was then an incredible graphics system, Nintendo 64. Amazing in 1996. Cutting edge technology. And he proceeded to hook his Nintendo up to the stereo system. I spent the next month of my life hearing Super Mario Brothers and every other game at 11 volume. And I was utterly miserable. And when he was there, he was doing this. More often than not, he was gone. And I was alone. And I didn't know anyone. And I sunk into this pretty deep depression, which is actually, I've come to find out, very common your freshman year of college. And I could not pull myself out of it. And I remember thinking, this darkness is too much for me. It's overwhelming. I will never get out of this. Someone reached out to me as a friend I went to high school with, invited me to an RUF meeting. RUF is a campus ministry that's nationwide. It was on my campus. And that evening, the minister talked about Psalm 40. And he, in explaining Psalm 40, he talked about God comes down into the pit to pull you out of it. He comes down into the pit with you. That you can't pull yourself out of it, that God has to come down and get you. And I remember this shaft of light really literally feeling like it was beaming into my heart to know that God understands and he suffers with me. In fact, God is the only one that can pull me out, that can renew my will, that can bring me out of this darkness. This is wisdom. And we don't go often looking for wisdom in the places where God wants us to go looking for it. And we often find it in the last places that we find it. If you read the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman crying out in the streets. Those of you who are women can resonate with this. Why is it that wisdom is a woman crying in the streets? Well, because in the scriptures, God lives where the marginalized live. God lives in a place where people have been pushed aside in silence. And the history of how women have been treated in our world is to be silenced, to be marginalized. And yet, wisdom cries out like a woman in the streets who is being silenced, who is being pushed aside. And wisdom demands to be heard. And here's the thing. To hear wisdom, just like I heard it in the midst of my pit, my freshman year of college, it seems that the pattern of the scriptures teaches us that you have to hear it in a low place or you won't hear it at all. In fact, the place where we hear wisdom is in the place of the marginalized, is in the place on the sidelines, the place when our brokenness finally meets our cry out to God. God, would you change me? Where are you? We can't hear wisdom from a high place. We can't hear wisdom at the center. We have to hear it from the margins, in the darkness, as a cry. Recently, this quote was shared with me, and I love it when quotes you don't know who it's attributed to. The attribution was overheard in a bar. And this is the quote: "Truth is like poetry, and people flipping hate poetry." And this is so true. I was an English major, and I just remember struggling so hard. I still don't get it. I'm supposed to get it. I don't get it. And if we could admit, I don't really want to get it. I don't care. But the truth is, like, it's like poetry. If we're going to hear it, we have to ask. Guide me. Show me. Teach me. What does this mean? Wisdom is a gift given to those whose heart has been humbled, has been brought low. And yet you don't have to, in a sense, you say, why is God calling me to leave my high position in this culture, wherever it is? Maybe some of you are in a high place in our culture. Is God asking me to leave that place, to throw it all away? Well, if we read the Bible, we hear, who is it that exemplifies this cry for wisdom? It's, in fact, the author of the Proverbs, Solomon. And Solomon prayed this prayer for wisdom. God, give it to me. I don't have it. And he prays it in the highest place in Israel. He's the king. And yet he was a wise king. If we're going to begin to pray, God, your will be done, we have to begin to ask, as Solomon did, God, give me wisdom, because I don't have it. I don't understand, and I can't suss out, and I can't figure out how all these lines are connecting in my life. And in fact, I don't seem to have the will to pray this. Do you know that that is such a pleasing prayer for God to hear? God, would you give me the desire to pray for wisdom, because I don't even want that. Why is it that Jesus says it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Well, it's because he says, but it's not impossible. Why? Because the cry comes out when we've been undone. And yet, as all of you know, you can be undone in many different places, in many different states of your life. Are you crying out, God, undo me? Give me a prayer that I don't even have and I don't even want. Give me the will to pray, your will be done. Well, how do we do this? How do we get wisdom? We're given a few examples in the scriptures. And I want to point out three categories in which we get wisdom. We get wisdom from waiting. We get wisdom from worship. We get wisdom from wonder. Isaiah, the great golden-tongued prophet, the poet, he said this. He said, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint." Are you in a time of waiting? It is a good chance that God is at work in your life to give you wisdom if you have the eyes to see it. The problem is, we don't want to wait. We don't like waiting. Dallas Willard said this. He says, the act of the Christian is to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. We have it in us that we hate waiting. And we resist. We say, "God's goodness, I don't see it because I'm having to wait." Well, Isaiah says there's great wisdom in waiting. We get wisdom in waiting. When we wait on the Lord, we will renew our strength. Are you lacking strength? It could be that your hurry is keeping you from receiving it. The comedian Louis C.K. was interviewed on Conan O'Brien. Some of you probably have seen this. And he talks about how, you know, he said, "You know what's at the bottom of all of our texting while driving?" He said, "We don't want to ever feel sadness." And so what we do is pull it out. "I'm going to connect with someone. Are you there?" Reach out to 10 different people. And then we're grabbing the wheel, pulling it back. He said, "One time I actually did this." He said, "Instead of pulling out my phone, I pulled off the side of the road and I just sat there and waited for the sadness to just wash over me." And he said, "I just started weeping because I never do this. I never allow myself to feel." And he said, "It was unbelievable because after, in the midst of me crying, there was this incredible, almost ray of sunlight that came in and the just deep happiness that things are going to be okay." What we resist often is actually the very channels by which God is going to change us. And there's great wisdom in that Louis C.K. anecdote. So waiting. Worship is another way in which we get wisdom. Think of Psalm 73. The psalmist says, "My foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And this resonates here. I see more wealth happening, more wealth being accrued, more success in that way, in the way of the world. And it seems as though by following God, by having integrity, I'm actually killing my own success. I'm hindering it. And what does the psalmist say who resonates so deeply with seeing this? The prosperity of the wicked, he says, "Until I entered the congregation and joined in the song, I was rescued, and my foot did not slip, and my foot found firm ground again." What is it about worship that teaches us wisdom? That teaches, in fact, again, what it means, again, to be truly human? It is that worship is a cry. It's the cry of the heart. "God, help me." This woman in our church who has recently come to church for the very first time and had to miss a couple Sundays because she was up in Maine. She has family up there. She said, "Could you come to my house? I just want to read the Bible and understand it, because for the first time, I'm going from feeling like I've got to hold on to things and everything's slipping in between my fingers to finally actually being held by God. And I want more of this." And she pulled out her Bible. She said, "This is the only Bible I have. It was my dad's Bible. He was Presbyterian." And I picked up this Bible, and it said, "Holy Bible." And underneath it, in this gold embossing, it said, "With helps." "Holy Bible, with helps." And of course, the helps means, right, like the little notes at the bottom that show you, oh, difficult passages. And I said, "Well, this is really it right here. Holy Bible with helps, that God gives us help." When we ask, when we cry out, that God is pleased to hear the cry from a broken and a low place. So waiting, worship, these give us wisdom, but wonder gives us wisdom too. The psalmist cries out, it's King David. There's a bunch of psalms that are the kingship psalms, where King David is saying, no, there's only one true king in Israel, it's God. And every one of these psalms, if you look them up, the kingship psalms, talk about God as creator. Job picks up on this as well. That God as creator, when we see the majesty of what he's made, and that we didn't do it, that there is a God and I am not him, is the beginning of a prayer, your will be done, not mine. So waiting, worship, and wonder cause us to pray and get wisdom and enable us to say, your will be done. So how do we see God's goodness? First, we see God's wisdom and understanding that it's greater than our own is required for us to pray this prayer. How do we see his goodness? And how do we combine it with his wisdom to begin to see redemption? Well, God's wisdom and God's goodness meet at a central place, and it's the center not only of the scriptures, but it's the center of human history, and it is the cross. In fact, it's the meeting place of God's wisdom that is unsearchable and God's goodness. And then there's a deep mystery that in the midst of pain, we see God's goodness. Why? Because God, when he actually entered into our earth, our existence, he took on our flesh, that he suffered alongside us. And it was at this moment of his greatest suffering when the greatest mercy flows to us. And so that changes everything. It changes the way we see and understand our suffering, and we begin to see his goodness even in the places of our suffering. Can you think of a place even now or in your past where you've seen God's goodness in the midst of your suffering? We have to reckon with the real challenge of the problem of evil. Philosophers have called it the problem of evil. It is this simple question, how can a good God who is king over all, how can he allow such awful wickedness, such awful brokenness in our world? The cross is the only thing that makes sense of it, and it's why artists and musicians and those who are searching for understanding the meaning of it all, why is it that they are drawn continually to this message of the cross? One artist recently created a cross, but he did it in a very unconventional way, in a very fitting way. It's called it's actually housed in the British Museum, the Lampedusa Cross. And Lampedusa is a town in Italy. This is a wooden cross. It's made from pieces of a boat that was wrecked off the coast of Lampedusa, Italy, on October 11th, 2013. 311 Eritrean and Somali refugees were drowned en route from Libya to Europe. And so this artist took pieces of the boat and fragments of the wreckage, and he made this cross. And to speak to the artist about why he did this, he said, as the theologian Miroslav Volf says about our suffering, he says, whenever you see great suffering and you ask the question, where is God in this? Look for the helpers, because there's always helpers. Look for those who are collecting and sitting with those who weep. And there you will find God. Why is this called the Lampedusa Cross? It's because the citizens of the town of Lampedusa, Italy, helped to save 155 people that were on that boat. How is it that God weaves this thread of redemption in? How do we begin to see it? in the midst of chaos, in the midst of trouble and great tumult, look for the helpers. And Jesus says, join them. Be one of those who sits with someone who has just lost their child to miscarriage. And sometimes just sitting with them and say, I don't have words, but I'll weep with you. To sit alongside someone who has worked their entire life for a certain career and they've lost it due to no fault of their own, to sit with them, to be with them, to begin to see God's goodness in the midst of a world being made right. My family just got to experience Matilda for the first time on Broadway last night. And if you've seen that play, you know, one of the themes, one of the threads that runs throughout the play is Matilda is in a very unjust situation. Her family hates her. Her parents ignore her, dismiss her. She's completely alone in the world. And she says over and over again, this isn't right. This isn't right. And as an audience member, you're joining with her. It's not right. The world isn't right. And yet the center of the gospel message is God has come and set us right so that we might look at that same world and say, this isn't right, and join the work that our Father is doing in setting this world right, in seeing, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we see God's goodness? We see it at the intersection of our suffering and pain. And we see it where God uses even us as small and simple channels of his grace to those in need. So we have to see his wisdom. We have to see his goodness. And lastly, those two combined, we have to see it in his redemption. As I was introduced, we do work with artists in the city of Burlington. And we run a gallery called New City Gallery that offers residencies to local artists to apply. If they're accepted, they get a studio for 6 months to work on a project. And my office is housed in the same space, and I get to know these artists. And I recently got to receive a really incredible submission and application for one of these residency studios. And this woman said, you know, how do I put into words my project? It's that I am compelled by beauty as it mixes with sadness. And she's a cartoonist, so she has always been drawn to these simple images. And she said, you know, it traces back to my childhood and my parents reading me the book Go Dog Go. How many of you have remembered that book or read it to your kids now? Go Dog Go. You know, there's a lot of conflict in that book. There's a lot of ups and downs emotionally. There's a place where, you know, the girl comes and says, do you like my hat? And he says, I don't like your hat. And you're thinking, this is so mean. This is terrible. And there's this moment where there's a party in the tree at the end, right? It's a moment of triumph in the book. Well, she says, you know, all those beautiful moments, what I'm drawn to the most is this one page where the text says, three dogs at a party on a boat at night. And what she says is, the beautiful moonlit blue that covers all of this scene. It speaks to me so deeply about joy mixed with sorrow. And let me read to you from her application. She said, what was so appealing about this illustration was the depiction of all the part of this party had so very few indicators of being a party. There was a lollipop, a guitar, a checkerboard, and a few hats. In fact, it was almost not a party at all. It was a party only by the most generous definition, a party that verged, even threatened, to not be a party at all. The effect of all this was a sense of yearning joined with sadness that for me reflects the ultimate truth of being human. Do you think she's close to the kingdom of God? She is so close to seeing it. Because where the kingdom of God comes alive and what God's intention is for us is to just take up these simple things that we have in our lives. Listed here, a lollipop, a guitar, a checkerboard, a few hats. God has given each of us gifts, and they just sit there. And they threaten to not be a party at all. And what Jesus is calling us to do in joining his work of making his kingdom visible is to take these things, which by themselves are nothing, and to pick them up and to use them as a channel for God's grace. I think of a checkerboard. I think of a song that's sung. I think of this concert that's coming up of Broadway tunes. I think of the way that you can use your homes, your resources, to show hospitality and to begin to break in and to see God's kingdom. I'm going to close with this example of this, someone who did this well in the middle of suffering, and it comes from a place that maybe most of us wouldn't expect. It's the life of Vincent van Gogh. You may not know, Vincent van Gogh was a deeply committed Christian. He was sent originally as a missionary to coal miners in a poor district of Belgium. And in the midst of this brokenness of all these coal miners, he realized they had no need, and he was receiving all of the support from this Dutch Reformed Church in Holland. And he essentially took all the support and gave it all away to the coal miners. He took his own clothes and bandaged wounds. And as you might imagine, the sending church was not too happy about this. We're sending you all these resources, and what are you doing, Van Gogh? And so tragically, they cut him off from all support. Here's someone who is deeply experiencing and moving towards the brokenness of this world, and yet he's cut off. And so what did he do? He started painting to support himself. And he said, if I can't use the means of words to preach the gospel, I will use beauty to lead people to God. Some of you know his famous paintings of sunflowers. Did you know that Van Gogh's intention in those paintings was to depict Christian discipleship? That what does a sunflower do? It moves and follows the sun. He says that our lives are meant to do that, to be like a sunflower, to follow God. Wherever he leads, God, your will be done. In my suffering, with whatever resources I have, I'm following you. Some of you know this famous painting of cut sunflowers. He painted in 1886. These sunflowers were cut and thrown in a gutter. And he paints them with such beauty and dignity. And in an interview, he says, these cast-off flowers are transformed by love because I paid attention to them. I noticed them. This is the call at the center of this prayer. Thy will be done. And Van Gogh painted, not just in the sunflower paintings, but in his great work, Starry Night. How does he depict the stars? They're like flowers reaching down from heaven to earth, and they touch the earth. This is meant to be our life. And this is what God will do in us and shape in us and work in us as we pray, God, your will be done. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the beauty in the midst of brokenness, the shards of light that come through in the midst of this broken world. Lord, we cry out to you, change our hearts. Would you move us from the center to the margins so that we might hear your wisdom and heed it? Oh Lord, would you move us and move our hearts to see your goodness in the midst of brokenness, the cross-shaped love that you want us to show to the world. Lord, would you use our lives to run a red line, a thin red line, through this world, in the means that you have given us, to show hospitality and joy, to bring a party where they're threatened to not be one. Oh, would you do this in us, and would you be pleased to do it by your Son?
We pray this in his name. Amen.